Well, I hope you are as encouraged as I am just to hear people's testimonies tonight of how God has radically transformed their hearts and their lives. And you might want to know a little bit more about what the Bible has to say about baptism, because it might seem like an absolutely strange thing for people to be doing on a Baltic night in Bangor, to be getting into a cold tank. Although the church secretary's turned the heat up since the last one, which Keith and I are very glad to know. But what does the Bible have to say about baptisms? What does it mean? Well, Jesus was baptized. Back in Matthew chapter 3, there was a wild man who lived in the desert called John the Baptist. And he came after 400 years of silence where God hadn't been speaking to his people. And suddenly, this man called John the Baptist was born supernaturally. He went out into a desert place, and the Bible says that many people from Jerusalem flocked out to hear what he had to say, and they were baptized. The Bible says that John preached a baptism of repentance from sin. I'll explain what that means in a little moment. And then just a number of months later, a man called Jesus arrived on the scene. And John the Baptist was still out in the River Jordan, baptizing people. And then suddenly he saw a man walking over the hill. And he said in John chapter 1, verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Jesus came down to John, and they got into the River Jordan, and he asked John to baptize him. And there was a bit of a debate between John and Jesus, but eventually John succumbed and he allowed Jesus to be baptized in the River Jordan. The Bible tells us that the whole Trinity, that means the whole Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were there when Jesus was himself baptized in the River Jordan. And God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Then the Holy Spirit of God was there, and the Bible says he descended like a dove. So we get baptized tonight the way we do it. No, it's not in the River Jordan because we all can't travel there. But we do it here tonight, one, because Jesus was baptized. Two, we get baptized because at the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus was speaking with his disciples, and they were worried about what was going to happen next, because Jesus was going back to his Father after he had died on the cross. He'd been raised on the dead the third day, and he had spent some time with the believers. And he said this, as Craig has so helpfully led us to, and Stuart has led us to tonight. He says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." So one, we get baptized because Jesus was baptized. Two, we get baptized because Jesus commanded that we should be baptized. And three, we see it in the early church. Jesus had left to go to be with his Father. And the early church met in the beginning of one of the books of the Bible called Acts. And a young man at that time called Peter stood up, and in front of thousands of people, he said, "This Jesus, whom we have crucified just a number of days before, is the Christ." The Bible says that the people were cut to the heart. And 3,000 people were added to the church that day and were baptized. So to summarize all that we have just heard about is this. One, if you're to be baptized tonight, you need to believe in Jesus Christ, that he died for your sin, that he's forgiven you, and that you have a new life in him. You must believe. The Bible then says, secondly, you must be baptized. It's a commandment of our Lord to be baptized. And then thirdly, just like the early church, when they were baptized, when they had believed, they then belonged. They were then part of the spiritual family. But as we move a little bit closer, although I'll not get too close tonight, my young son nearly fell in when they were opening the tank after the morning service, but all is well. Health and safety was able to breathe a sigh of relief. This baptismal tank brings us even closer into the heart of the Christian message. It symbolizes for us that when each candidate gets into the water and they stand there with us, when they go under the water, it symbolizes that they have died with Jesus Christ. That when he died for their sins died as well. And when they remain under the water, just for a moment, it symbolizes to you and I gather tonight that they've been buried with Christ. That when Jesus Christ was in the tomb on that Saturday, that they also, in a sense, spiritually, with their sin, were buried with Christ. Then, God willing, when they come up out of the water, after just a second or two, it symbolizes that they have been raised in Christ. That just as Christ was raised gloriously from the dead on the third day, when these five candidates come up out of the water, it symbolizes to all of us tonight that they have been raised with Jesus Christ. They have a new life. In fact, one time when Jesus was standing over the grave of a friend that he loved called Lazarus, he was able to bring Lazarus back from the dead. And he said to everyone who was listening that day, and particularly to Mary and to Martha, he said this, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet he again shall live." But I want to spend just a few minutes to look at a story in the Bible that symbolizes for us that Jesus has got the power over death itself. Jesus has got the power over sin and death itself. I wonder if you've ever been in a situation where you've said to someone you know very well, "My situation is dead and buried." You might have a situation like that tonight. Your health, in your family, in your workplace. And you say, "This situation is dead and buried. There's no way out. There seems to be no escape." And reminded me in a small way of Manchester United in the 1999 European Cup final. Some of you remember it. We were 1-0 down to Bayern Munich. We had outplayed them for some parts, not for all. And I remember looking at my friend in the 88th minute, and I said to him these words as we were sitting over in Crawfordsburn. I said to my friend, "This is dead and buried. There's no hope." But I wonder, you in a situation that you're dead and buried, you feel, well, there's a situation in the Bible. I want to read it to you. We'll meet two people for just a few moments who had a situation that seemed to be dead and buried. One was a girl who had very seriously become sick. She was a 12-year-old girl, and many thought that she was going to die. We then are going to meet a woman who's been sick for 12 years. So we're going to meet a young girl who's only 12, and she's about to die. We're going to meet an older, mature lady who's been sick for 12 years. But we're going to find that Jesus has the power over disease and death. In Luke chapter 8, verse 49, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. And then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. Now, this fella called Jairus was your local council president. He was a well-known, in a sense, MP-like figure if he were to live in Northern Ireland today. He was a synagogue ruler. He was a little bit like a pastor in a church like this. He would have controlled all that went on in the local synagogue. But he had one daughter who was dying. No doubt, as a very respectable man in his society, he had tried every doctor. He had gone to every medical practice if there were those available in those days. But what he has found is that there's absolutely no hope. His daughter seems as if she's going to die. And this very respectable man is now at the feet of Jesus, pleading with him. But the story goes on. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. But no one could heal her. So somewhere off in another part of the town, there's a girl who is 12 years old and she is about to die. And Jesus and the synagogue ruler Jairus are moving through the streets, perhaps like an ambulance, trying to get to a scene where someone is under cardiac arrest and they need to get there quickly. And they can't really get through the streets that well because in an ancient city, the streets were very compact and lots of people are flocking to see this man Jesus and to witness his miracles. And so the crowds are pressing in. They can't really move properly. And then a woman interrupts them. She's been bleeding for 12 years.
verse 44, she came up behind Jesus and touched the edge of his cloak. And immediately her bleeding stopped. Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" And when they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Now just imagine the scene. These streets are packed with thousands of people around this man Jesus, because in this time there were no hospitals that you could go to, in a sense, to get healed immediately. And so when this man Jesus, who is going around the countryside saying that he has the power over demons, saying that he's the power over disease, and that he even has the power over death itself, you can imagine that he is the biggest show in town. And so the people are all around him, and people would have been brushing up against him and bustling in all around him. There would have been many people touching him and screaming around him, wanting his attention. But he knows in the midst of this crowd that someone very particular has touched the end of his cloak. The disciples try to fob Jesus off, but he says, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." And then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. Now this was massive, because when we study the history, this woman was said to be unclean. 12 years ago, she was likely to have been thrown out of her family. 12 years ago, she would have been thrown out of synagogue worship. She would have had to have gone and lived on her own. Nobody would have talked to her or touched her or been near her. And so for Jesus to allow her to touch him at the end of his cloak was a miracle in itself. And then Jesus wants to speak with her. In front of all the thousands of people, Jesus wants to talk to this woman who no one would give the time of day to, who in a sense was dead in everyone else's eyes. And Jesus wants to speak with her. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. And in the presence of all the people, she told Jesus why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." What we've had in this story so far is Jairus falling at the feet of Jesus because he realizes his daughter's going to die, a 12-year-old girl. We then fast forward the tape, and here we have a woman who's been sick for 12 years, an older lady. No one's been able to heal her. And here she is at the feet of Jesus. And here we have five candidates tonight who all of them are falling at the feet of Jesus, and all of them are acknowledging that only he has the power over demons, disease, and death itself. And the question is, where are we tonight? If we were to put ourselves in the story, do we have faith in Jesus that he has power even against sin itself? That there is no sin that can allow us to be dead and buried? But look what Jesus says to her. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." The word Jesus would have used would have been the word shalom. Go in peace. Go in shalom. For 12 years this lady has had no peace. She's had no rest for her soul. And yet Jesus, who has power over demons, disease, death, and sin itself, is able to say to her, "It's your faith. It's your faith that has healed you." But you can imagine how Jairus is feeling. They're trying to get through the crowds, these packed streets. His daughter is dying. He knows that they need to get to her ASAP, and yet they can't get through the crowds. And Jesus has just healed this woman who's been sick for 12 years. And so Jairus, you can imagine, is going cock-a-hoop. What is going on? But while Jesus was still speaking, verse 49, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." The story was right. The girl had died.
And yes, Jesus was a teacher. But you see, death for Jesus was not a problem. And while he was a teacher, he was always so much more. He was the one, as we've heard earlier, who is able to stand over death itself and say, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet he again will live. And he turned to this grieving family and said, do you believe this? And he asks us tonight, as we see people going through the water of baptism, which symbolizes that they have died with Christ, that they have been buried with Christ, and that they have been raised with Christ, that when they pass from this world, that they will be raised with Christ. And so the story continues. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She is not dead. She's only asleep. Because Jesus was there. He was able to heal this woman who had some sort of disease for 12 years. And here was a girl that had died. But we remember that he's got the power over demons, disease, and death. And now he's going to show everyone in that household and all the professional mourners who would have been weeping and wailing outside the house that he is the resurrection and the life. And so he says, she's not dead. She's only asleep. But verse 53, some laughed at him knowing that she was dead, but he took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. And her spirit returned and at once she stood up. And then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished. But he ordered them not to tell anyone about what had happened. Two situations that seem to be dead and buried. My stupid story about Man United in the 80th minute was dead and buried, but yet, thankfully, two substitutes came on. Teddy Sheringham and Ole Gunnar Solskjaer from Norway, the baby-faced assassin. Some of you Liverpool supporters are struggling with this, but in our situation that was dead and buried, it was a substitute that changed the whole situation. And you know, when these five folks go into the waters of baptism, they're saying that a substitute has changed their situation. That they realize that there was going to be a point in their life when they will struggle with disease, which will ultimately lead to their death. But that someone has come from heaven. And his name is Jesus. And that instead of them having to die on the cross, that Jesus became their substitute. Because without him, they were dead and buried in their struggle with sin. And so I challenge you tonight, as we've heard their stories, as we've heard the stories about someone that was dying through disease, someone that was dying through death, what's your story? I wonder tonight, will you ask God to forgive you of your sin? Will you repent and turn and follow him? Because he is the resurrection and the life. We're going to sing now, and after we do that, we're going to sing another song, and you'll see the candidates, they'll go down one at a time, and we'll sing a verse, then there'll be a candidate that will go under the water and come up out again, and then we'll sing a verse, a candidate will go in, and then we'll sing again. So let's stand together now as we sing in response to all that we've heard about the amazing, transforming grace of God. Thanks, Russ.